So how do we define life? It's a very pressing question in our day, life, right? We believe that life begins at conception, and life continues until the Lord takes us home, until our heart stops beating and our life ends. But you know, life doesn't end when people are incapable of feeding themselves or they're bedridden. Life doesn't end when people are no longer contributing to society. Satan is using people to destroy life in many ways. Life is under threat from the womb all the way to the end of life, to the last days, and even to people who have disabilities and people who have issues in life that finally would lead to death, but it's under attack. Eric has just come back from Oregon, and I joked with him about it, but the reality, Oregon has one of the laws that they call death with dignity. And if you are assured that you're going to die, they allow you to perform a medically assisted suicide. And they also, in Canada, which in Canada, it's a very, I guess, liberal law in that respect. They have something called MAID, which is medical assistance in dying. And in 2024, almost 16,500 people committed suicide, basically by telling their doctors, I want to die. And that contributed to over 5% of the people who died in Canada died by own self-assisted suicide. And it's actually getting worse because of the hopelessness in our society. People are now, in next year, Canada will vote on whether or not to allow people who have depression or mental diseases to be able to say, I just want to end my life now. And that might be enshrined in law next year. It's tragic. It's heartbreaking to us because we know everyone is created in the image of God. We know that every life has value. It doesn't matter what the world and society sees that life, whether they contribute or not to society. And as the world gets more and more hopeless, and we see more and more bad news, many people are saying, well, what's the point in living? What is true life? What's the value in life? So what defines a good life? Is it having lots of money, having lots of friends, having lots of events to go to and exciting things to do? What defines life? Now, we know all of those things are fleeting, right? Those things come and go. They don't really define life. So how do we determine if we're living a good life or not? How do we know that we're living a life that is meaningful and joyful and really contributes to what God has for us? Jesus said in John 10:10 that he came to give life and to give life abundantly. So what does it mean to live the abundant life? Today we're going to continue, as I said, our series through Romans 8, and we're going to focus on verses 9 to 11, but just a recap from verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And we saw that the Holy Spirit writes the law of God in our hearts, and he empowers us to live that out. And the person who is filled with the Holy Spirit is led and directed by the Lord, directed by the Holy Spirit. And this is only true of a believer. This is only true of people who know and have the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The unbeliever is not led by the Spirit. The unbeliever doesn't know what it means to be led by the Spirit. The unbeliever is led by the flesh, and more often than not, it's a selfish drive. It's a selfish ambition. What's in it for me? I have one life to live, and how am I going to get the most out of it for me? That's how the person lives from the flesh, essentially a self-centered attitude. But Paul continues in verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. You know, up until now, in the first eight verses of Romans 8, Paul's been writing in the third person. He's been writing to those who, if you look at verse 5 and the other verses, it's those who, but now he says, you, however. He changes to the second person, and he encourages his listeners, those that are going to be reading the letter. And then he adds the clarification. He says, if in fact, it's a big if, right? If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Do you have the Spirit of God in you? Jesus promised that in John 14, verse 16 and 17. Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So how do you know? What is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives? The evidence of conversion is the presence of the Holy Spirit within. It's witnessing that we're a child of God. There's evidences of that. Verse 16, which we'll come to in the next series, in the next week, is the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's what Vaughn just read for us. So we have that identification. We know we're a child of God because the Spirit of God in us says, yes, you're mine. And we know that. More than that, your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, he says in chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now that passage, Paul is addressing temptation and sin and saying, don't sin because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we know that in that context, but the reality is it's saying, do we realize that our bodies are the temple, the residence, the place of the Holy Spirit? Every true Christian has become a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the gift of the Holy Spirit comes when you place your faith and trust in the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and you trust him, you repent of your sins, you're converted, and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Paul, writing in Ephesians 1:13, states this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a seal of belonging. It's a seal, it's a stamp of belonging that you belong to God the Father. We're adopted in, as Romans 8 continues, adopted into the family, the body of Christ. So we have to get beyond a certain teaching, or that there's an additional encounter that one has to have to become a true Christian or a better Christian. Now I'm going to tread on toes today. So just bear with me on this. There's a reason for where I'm going. Of course, we believe, and I believe, that there are additional fillings of the Holy Spirit. There are encounters with the Holy Spirit that God calls it's be a fresh anointing. There's a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit that we can have, rich encounters with the Lord. And sometimes these are times when we're fasting, or we're taking time to have focused prayer, repentance, or we're preparing to go and do ministry and preparing and very focused and involved in doing something the Lord has called us to. I've had incredible moments in my life where I've encountered the Holy Spirit in physical, tangible ways that have transformed me, being able to do ministry. I've been on mountaintop encounters with the Lord where I felt like I had a fire in my stomach. There were times when, and frequently when I'm praying, my hands will tingle, and I'm sensing this is the presence of the Holy Spirit, and it's a tangible encounter with the Lord. And as someone once said, you know, when the God who created the universe enters into you, how can you not feel something, right? The God who created the universe is all-powerful, and when he enters into us, there's a physical manifestation of that sometimes. But I cannot deny these encounters, but it doesn't mean to say it was at that moment that I became a super Christian. It was that moment that I was changed into something that was someone special that I wasn't before. I was always special to Jesus when I gave my life to him, and I trusted him for salvation. I was always his child from that moment on. And Jesus promised that the gift of the Holy Spirit was full and immediate on conversion. I often hear people say, well, I was saved. I'm just going to throw out some dates. I was saved in 1995, and then in 2002, I received the Holy Spirit. I said, okay, so I cannot deny your initial salvation, but why would God save you and tell you to go and do the Great Commission and give you tasks to do and say, but I'm not going to give you the Holy Spirit until later on? I think he gives us the Holy Spirit at the moment. We just don't realize sometimes that we receive the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of how much of us have we relinquished to the Holy Spirit, his presence working in our lives. God gives us what he promised at conversion, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So I think what needs to be addressed really is, it's kind of a spiritual elitism, right? And I believe it's harmful to the body of Christ. The implication is something like this: well, I've had these incredible encounters, these incredible moments, the feeling of the weight of the glory of God, and well, because I've had these encounters, I'm better than you that haven't had these encounters somehow. And you're not quite as good a Christian as I am because you haven't had those mountaintop experiences that I've had. And what it does is it destroys faith. It's painful, it's harmful, it makes people feel less than. And I'm not saying you shouldn't press in to the Holy Spirit and press in for encounters with the Lord. We must. We must ask the Lord, give me everything that you have for me. But he is the giver. We simply have to receive. I believe that some of this teaching has done harm to the church, causing people to leave the church, and even some people to walk away from Jesus, feeling like, I'm just obviously not chosen to be a Christian. But what we must look for is there evidence. Right? The Bible gives us evidence for the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible tells us if you're a believer and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, this is what it will look like. This is what it will manifest in your life. And you know these things, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Some people, and I met them, who claim they have a better encounter or a super spiritual moment, and it may manifest in speaking in tongues, and I absolutely believe in that. I believe the Holy Spirit can do that. But it doesn't always exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And I think that's something that we need to... The extravagant manifestations are temporal. The fruit of the Spirit is what we need to be living out daily and walking in daily. In fact, the Bible teaches that the Christian life is not mountaintop experiences. The Christian life is actually a marathon. It's day-to-day obedience and living as followers of Jesus. It's steadfast endurance. It's obedience. Paul said that life is a race. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. He comes to the end of his life and he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That doesn't sound like he said, I had a great encounter. He says, no, I've persevered. I've kept going. I have done what God has called me to do. The Christian life is much like character. You know, our character is formed. It's by daily discipline. The Christian life is not defined by mountaintop experiences. It's defined by steadfast obedience to the will of God. Now, those mountaintop experiences are part of the Christian life, and we do need to experience them if we can, if the Holy Spirit gives us, we'd pray for them. But our lives aren't defined by them. Our lives are defined by, are we exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Are we faithful to the call of God on our lives? I don't want to diminish the miraculous and powerful move of God. But we mustn't always make those the benchmark of, that's what it means to be a Christian. I want to pray for signs and wonders. I want to pray that God heals people. I want to pray that God moves in power in our midst. God chooses to use whoever he chooses and however he displays his glory. And may we see that in our midst, right? We're moving on to verse 10. But if Christ is in you, so we've established that you have the Spirit of God and you're a follower of Jesus. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of is life because of righteousness. We're saved from sin, but the effects of sin are still working in our bodies, right? The effect of sin in the world is that we die, that our bodies break down. There's that ongoing effect of sin. Sin is still killing us, even though we're saved from sin. We're living in broken bodies. But here's the good news. Our bodies are going to be glorified when Jesus comes again, and we receive our resurrected bodies. Fully as God intended for us to be. Here's a very uplifting quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Now, he was a physician and a preacher, and this will really make you feel happy. He says, the moment we enter this world and begin to live, we also begin to die. Your first breath is one of the last you'll ever take. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad you came to church today to hear that? But while our physical bodies decline, our physical bodies deteriorate, life in the Spirit becomes more and more vibrant. As you grow in the knowledge of the Lord, as you grow in relationship with Him, you become more alive, sensing His presence, sensing His direction in your life, sensing His voice speaking to you and leading you. The more our desires and passions for the things of this world diminish, and the more we focus on what God has for us, the more alive we become. We focus on eternal desires, eternal pleasures, spiritual desires. And then verse 11 continues, if the Spirit, again, here's the other if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. There's an interesting difference here between verse 10 and 11. You'll notice in verse 10 and 11, the word life appears in both those verses. And in our English language, we're very limited to the expressive language like Greek that has multiple different meanings for one word. But the word translated as life in verse 11, we know is the Greek word zoe, which means it's a noun for life. It's just life as we know it. You have Zoe life today. But verse 11 is a much more complex Greek word that I'm not going to try to pronounce because it's much longer. But it means an origin of life. It means life existing where life never existed before. It's new life. It's life that wasn't before. You know, we can say, well, if somebody dies and you do CPR on them, they come back to life. It's still the same life. They were dead, but now they're alive. But they're still the same life that they were before they died. Now, this life that he's speaking about in verse 11 is life that wasn't before. It's new life. It's created life. The Holy Spirit gives us life where there was no life. The Holy Spirit creates life that was never that way before. So when you become a follower of Jesus and you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you get life that you never had before. A new life begins that was never there before that moment. It's a totally new life. It's a rich life, life in and through the Holy Spirit. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away because, behold, the new has come. What a difference it makes in our bodies when the Holy Spirit lives within us. You experience new life. It may even manifest in changes in your physical body. Your faculties, you begin to see things differently and reason things differently. Your thinking is clearer as the Holy Spirit leads you and directs you. D.L. Moody, when he experienced conversion, he said, "I was in a new world. The next morning, the sun shone brighter and the birds sang sweeter. The old elms waved their branches for joy and all nature was at peace." That's abundant life. That's the life Jesus promised. Have you had that experience where it doesn't matter what the troubles are in the world around you, it's just abundant. There's joy. I know this morning as I was preparing, I heard a crow outside our house. And it's funny, it took me back to camping in Georgia. But this crow was initially like, oh, that's a nice sound. And I was so focused on the bird, and after about 10 minutes, like, okay, you can stop now. It's a really annoying bird. So it didn't sing sweeter, but it was there anyway. But it was joyous. It's the morning, the birds singing. And when you have the Spirit of God in you, things just seem brighter, more joyous. God is able to take your problems and put them in a different perspective. So how do you know that you have the Holy Spirit? God doesn't want us to be unsure, right? He doesn't want us to be unsure of having His presence in us. It's much the same, well, obviously, He doesn't want us to be unsure of our salvation. But He wants us to know that we're saved. Because if you don't know that the Spirit dwells in you, then you cannot know that God is saving you, that you're going to be raised up one day when Jesus comes again. You cannot know unless you know you have the Spirit. That's exactly what the Word of God said. Peter, when he was preaching at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit filled the early church in Acts chapter 2, and he went out and he preached to the crowd that were gathered, and he said in verse 38 and 39, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and here's us, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself." It's a promise from God, and it begins with repentance. Repentance is a turning away from our old life, turning away from our sins, and directing us towards the direction that God has for us. It's a turning around and moving in the opposite direction. And then baptism. And we know baptism is a demonstration of what God has done in our lives. It's a public profession in the waters of baptism of dying to our old way of life and being raised to new life in Christ. It's an act of obedience, but it's a new life. It's a picture of that new life that God has given us. The essence of repentance and baptism, what is the essence? It's faith. We looked at this last week or 2 weeks ago. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It begins with faith, putting your faith and trust in the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. He rose again as the atonement for our sins, so that whoever believes in Him will be saved. Have you believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Saved from eternity, separated from God in hell. This passage, Romans 8, 9 through 11, Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase of the Message, he captured it in a different language, a different way of saying it. I just want to read it. And he says, "But if God Himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of Him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome Him, in whom He dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourselves experience life in God, on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, He'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you're delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. So as we close, I want to briefly look at three of the effects of having the Spirit of God in our lives. What are just three, and there's many, but three that we can see tangibly, the presence that we should be looking for in other people's lives, in our own lives. Firstly is the Holy Spirit gives us victory over the flesh. We have victory. This is more than simply being able to resist temptation. More than simply saying, I can resist that temptation, and the Holy Spirit does help us in that. But as the Spirit gives us life, he gives us direction. He gives us leading. John Piper calls it the sway of the Holy Spirit. Some people call it hearing the voice of God. It's his direction, his leadership. It's that prompting. It's that, oh, I think I need to go and do this. I think I need to be doing that. That's the direction. That actually is victory over the flesh, because our flesh quite often doesn't want to do what we feel the prompting of God to tell us to do. Our flesh, our dying part, wants to feed ourselves. It's self-centered. Then God says, but I want you to help that person who's under the bridge. I want you to go out of your way and help that person. I highlight that person for you to care for them. And our flesh says, no. But the Spirit of God empowers us to go against our flesh and overcome and give us victory over the flesh. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is a seal of belonging to God. Revelation 5:19. Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, he takes the scroll. Remember that in Revelation 5. And the elders and the four living creatures bow down and begin singing to him. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. It's a belonging to God that Jesus paid for. The presence of the Holy Spirit shows us that we're adopted. We belong in the family of God. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit gives us life, but not just a new life. I mean, not just life, but new life. Life that didn't exist before. It's not a revised life. The Holy Spirit gives life where there was no life. Do you know this life? And that's the key for today. Do you know this life? Getting back to being alive, are you fully alive? Do you know the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Here's the key. It's not an optional extra to be a Christian. It's the essence of being a Christian. I think sometimes we say, well, the Holy Spirit is kind of an optional extra into my life. No, no, it's the essence of being a follower of Jesus is the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's the presence of Christ in our lives. It's a defining mark of being a Christian. Are you conscious of that sway, that guidance of the Holy Spirit in your life? It's not that. If that's not your experience, I want to invite you today to pray with one of our ministry team. Because sometimes we do this. You may have said a prayer to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You may have been a follower of Jesus for years, but you've suppressed his life in your life. You've quenched the Holy Spirit in your life. Things in your life have crowded out the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's still there. It's a promise of God. He's still in your life. He's still there. You're still the temple of the Holy Spirit, but you've quenched him. Idols like busyness, family, finances, troubles, they quench the Holy Spirit in our lives. And maybe we need to repent of some things. It may not be blatant sin. May not be something that evidently we're focusing on that is contrary to the will of God, but it may be something that's good, but it's just become more important in your life than sensing the presence of the Holy Spirit and waiting on him in your life for direction and leadership. I invite you today to return to the Lord, to repent, to come back to Him and say, I want to know that life, the abundant life that Jesus promises. As the worship team comes up, I invite our ministry team to come up, and I'm going to close in prayer. And we have these chairs up here, and these chairs are, if the Lord is speaking to you today, just come forward and you can spend some time praying there. I know you can pray where you are, but there's something about activating the body to move forward in prayer. That's vital, that's important. I'm going to encourage you to do that. Or if you'd like prayer for anything, our ministry team is here. But would you stand with me as we close and pray, and let the Holy Spirit lead us in this moment of response to His Word. Holy Spirit, we thank You for Your presence here. And we thank You for the life that You give us, the abundant life. Lord, forgive us for quenching Your presence, for quenching Your leadership, for quenching Your direction. When the things of this world have crowded out Your voice in our lives, when we've hungered after other things rather than allowing You to speak to us through Your Word, making time to spend alone with You. I pray, Lord, for anyone today, You just give us all a hunger for more of You. Hunger for everything that You have in store for us. And I pray, Lord, that You would bless us in this short time of response. But it wouldn't be just a time that we've got to get through because we've got a meeting to attend to. Meet us in this place, in this moment, I pray. Thank You, Jesus, for all that You have done for us. And we pray this in Your precious name.